Welcome to the Deeper Life Bible Study, coming to you from Identity Church in Deltona, Florida. Now let us hear the expounding of the Word of God, a now word for this moment. So grab your Bible, sit back as we delve into the Word of God and hear the Logos and Rhema Word.
Have you noticed that I've been in the book of Romans for a while? Well, it's still a big book. It's still a big book. Kevin asked me about last week's message. What do I title it? I said, well, title it Romans 10 and 11. And I think I gave him a title. Actually, I liked it. Something about, what was it, Kev? Something about sonship or brotherhood or sonship and making Jews jealous. You know, we're supposed to make the Jews jealous. Yeah, beloved sonship making Jews jealous. And we're going to kind of hang around and hover around the Romans 11 tonight, starting at verse 12. But listen, we as Gentiles are grafted in, and Jews are grafted in. You know, we have some family members who think that we should wear our tassels this weekend and bring kosher food. I'm showing up, and Jesus is coming with me, and I'm leaving my tassels at home. I'm not a Jew, I'm a Gentile. But more than that, I'm Christ-like. Because I'm grafted into the root of Jesus Christ. Just remember, in the book of Romans, the first five chapters is grace. Grace, 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 grace. Everything is about grace. And do you understand? If you don't understand grace, I don't think you'll understand Romans 6, which is death. Now, Andy Elms came in and preached Romans 6, and I've been on that for weeks and weeks, but he preached it in a dimension that if we don't embrace the death, we'll never embrace the life. I've stolen what he said. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ will not place life over life. He only places his life, his resurrection power over something that's been surrendered. You know, so everybody wants to see resurrection power, but nobody wants to die. That's good. But the bottom line is you got five chapters of grace. You got the sixth chapter of death, which is surrender, which is you're going to be the headship. You're going to be, it's all about you. And Jesus, you got to realize when we say Romans 6, you died with Christ. And if you don't come to that revelation and acknowledgement and embrace it, then don't look for the resurrection power on the other side. And it might be indication that if you don't have the resurrection power, you haven't died yet. Right? So what area of your life are you needing supernatural power? Find out where you haven't died. Find out where you haven't surrendered. Find out where you haven't given up your rights. Until you give up your rights, you'll never walk in righteousness. That's good preaching. And the bottom line, and once we come through that process, the Lord makes us bold where he makes us bold, not where you're mad. Just because you're mad doesn't mean it's God being bold. okay. Seriously, your temper is not always anointing.
Come on. Really? Really? Not always.
Well, there's a righteous indignation. There is a time where, you know, anger's not wrong. It's how you manage it. And what's the source of it? You can have righteous anger. But to get righteous anger, you had to die first before you got the anger. And most of the time when you're angry, you're probably more mad at yourself. Because you got bamboozled, sucked into, and you had to fight retaliation. I'm gonna write a book, Redneck Christianity. That'd be a good book, wouldn't it? All right, but Romans 6 is die, surrender, submit. Okay? People don't like that word submit. You're just controlling. Well, you won't submit. And we've been fighting and wrestling. That's Romans 7. Once you die, you can marry another. If you're still married to your old self, don't act like you're married to Christ. If you haven't died, then you're committing adultery, dragging your corpse and thinking Jesus is into threesomes. That's a strong word. Jesus is jealous. He wants you and you alone. He doesn't want the old you. He wants the resurrected you. And if you haven't died, you don't know what's been resurrected. You keep dragging stuff that he doesn't want. You walk into the inner chamber with Jesus and he goes, man, what's that stench? You're not finished dying yet? You're bringing your sympathy, your schisms, your isms, your wounds. I don't, go die somewhere else. Please come back. So seven is marriage. You know, once you've died, the old man is dead, you are free to marry the new man. That's that whole Romans 7. You know, if a woman leaves her husband and marries another, she's committing adultery. But if her husband dies, she didn't do anything. If he dies, she's no longer committing adultery. She didn't do anything. She didn't change anything. It's just the old man died. When the old man dies, you can find a new one. Susie, don't take that at heart. This is spiritual. This is spiritual. Susie's like, after you, there is none other. I have ruined her ability to want another. I don't know if it's good or bad, but she don't want another. All right. But listen, then you got the whole chapter 7 after this marriage thing. You have a wrestling match. It's a wrestling match. We all come to Jesus and we have a honeymoon, and then we have to wrestle Jesus and figure out who's going to be in charge, him or you. That flesh, what did Paul say? The more I want to do, the more I want to do good, the worse I do. All that. That's just after the honeymoon's over, the marriage, you're trying to figure out who's going to lead this parade. If you won't submit to the bridegroom, don't expect your bride to submit to you. That was good. Chapter 8 is sonship. Those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. So once you have a good marriage, you start having kids. Right? Chapter 9 is being brotherhood, finding out that once you've surrendered and gone and found out that you're a son, the Father will reveal to you that he loves some of your brothers. I had a conversation today with some of my spiritual sons, and I said, listen, I've met with both of you, and you're both wrong. You know what the problem that you have is? What? Same problem he has. What? You both have me. And you're either going to get along, or we're going to get in a room, and I'm going to see who beats each other up. We're going to fix this up one way or the other. They have a problem. It's me. Now, I had the same issue. Guy I didn't particularly like became one of Papa Jack's spiritual sons. I walk in the room and he's kneeling down praying a Father's blessing over him. And the Holy Ghost says, now what are you going to do that he's now officially your brother? Do we really understand God as your Father? Do you really believe that? Then how do you think he feels when he sees you treating one of his other children the way you are? Daddy, I'm your favorite. You used to be. And we wonder why he doesn't trust us with the car. he doesn't trust us with the family anointing. Why? Because you're not being family. That's good preaching. I feel good about this. This ain't about me. I love everybody. Seriously, we say we love God, but we can't even love our brother. And God we can't see, but we see God. But the problem is we can't see God in our brother. Why? Because our filters are clogged and our opinions are skewed. So if God is our Father and God is your Father, then I need to see God the Father in you. I might have to look through the filter of my own understanding and find God there. And once I find God, we'll find some common ground, then we'll work out why the filter's clogged. That's family. There's going to be some people. I mean, there's going to be some people around you during this Thanksgiving holiday, and I'm my mandate to you, and my charge to you is, can you find God in them? Or do you still have all the faults and all the things they did and all the accusations they did and all the assumptions you think they still have. You still been believing a 20-year-old lie. I done preached Jay into the closet. He ain't coming out. Jay's like, I ain't coming out of the closet. Just keep your attitude and yourself and stay in the closet. If you can't be nice, don't come out. Yeah. You know, by the way, you are supposed to come off the cross one day with a new as the new man.
There you go. You'll find it.
Seriously. I mean, this is Thanksgiving. This is family time. And we Christians, we God lovers, we were molded in the image of God, and we can't get along because we can't find God in people. We can find everything to divide, but what can you, if you'll find God, you'll find something to unite. I had someone say to me, well, what do you agree with his doctrine? No, but I do agree I found God in him. We'll work on this other stuff. I'm not saying it's not, well, there is some absolutes. I mean, we got to make sure you love Jesus and the virgin birth and all that. There are some non-negotiables. But most of the time, we can get there. Okay? You know. Most of the time, we can get there. So then you go into chapter 10, and you become a beloved sonship. The Apostle Paul comes into chapter 10, and his heart is ripped because he has revelation that his Jewish brethren are missing it. How much pain? All right, if you don't understand the sonship and the Father's will for your brothers, you have no compassion for them to find the Father. You'll have no compassion for this. I was on the phone with, I was on my motorcycle, riding my motorcycle here, and my phone starts vibrating. So I'm at a stoplight, like, hey, it's Tommy, crazy Tommy. I'm like, I'm on a motorcycle. I need to talk to you. Not now. So I get here, and the Lord says, call him. He's called you twice. So I call him. He's with some of Todd White's people, trying to put some stuff together for Todd White in London, and they wanted to know if he could get a hold of Jack Taylor. So I just made a three-way. And they're putting, I mean, I'm sitting there going, man, this is, you just can't do this.
The reason he called you is he wanted Todd White to be able to talk to Jack.
Yeah.
He didn't want to call him himself.
No, he wanted me to call.
He knew if you called him, he'd answer.
Yeah.
Come on. There's a point to that.
But sonship works. You understand this? Do you understand this family stuff works? So he calls me, I call Jack, we do a three-way, and there's people from Todd White's ministry going, wow, on a three-way. I mean, and then Jack says, okay, send it to me in the email. I'll contact RT, who is the pastor at Westminster in London. He said he's got the people. We'll make it happen. And I'm thinking, was I just instrumental in putting people together to get a power and love conference in London? Yeah. Tommy gets done with this thing and he's driving. He goes, calls me back. He goes, dude, that's weird. We were going to New York and I knew this guy was in Washington. So I stopped to have lunch and this thing. And they just ask. And I'm like, poo. And he goes, and you answered. No, I didn't. I was on a motorcycle. I just called back. Okay. So, what am I saying? I'm saying, you know what? Sometimes we don't even respect the family members who are the connection to the ones you need. Yeah. Have you ever heard of the 5 and 5 principle? You know someone who knows someone who knows someone who knows someone who knows someone. You are only 5 connections away from knowing anybody in the world. So maybe your attitude against your great crazy uncle that you don't show respect is the one connection you needed. And because you won't respect him, he has no desire to connect you to the one you actually need to be connected to. And then we're mad at God. But you're the one who broke the connection, not him. Hello?
Or take that out into the world, and the person doesn't even know that they're being mad at God. They're just mad.
Sure. Sure.
You'll never watch it. My brother has an issue with an uncle.
Okay.
And it's just what you described. He could meet him, and he won't. It won't work. I'm the one who gets the call. What's going on with your brother?
Right.
And I'm like, I hate being in the middle. And I know some of the issues. And he has never asked me, what's the issue? If he does.
Hey, but blessed are the peacemakers.
I'm going to have to talk about it. But I'm not going to talk about it unless he asks. I really don't want to do it on the phone. I would want to do it.
What am I saying here? If God didn't want a family, he would call himself something other than Father.
Yeah. He would have just left it at Almighty.
I'm God. That would have worked. I'm God. No, I'm Father. What does that mean? It means Karen Simmons' father is my father. We're brothers. Well, some are prettier than others. I understand that. But we're still brothers. You know? We're not going on looks here. We're going on favor. But what am I saying? I'm saying, listen, if when we have the brotherhood encounter intact, your personal sonship has to be intact first. And then the heart of the Father comes through you, and then you look at your brothers with the same desire Paul did. He says, I would cut myself off from the knowledge that I have if it could be imparted to you to catch it. That's a pretty good value statement. I believe in the grace of God enough, though I would cut myself off if you could catch this revelation. Why? To know the Father. That's what Thanksgiving's about. Breaking all the barriers and saying we have the same Father. Listen, I've been meeting with a lot of our leadership, and some of us don't play well together. And I'm going to beat some people around the head, neck, and shoulders with love. But we have to go get through your issues and find the God in our brothers. Find the God in there and find the common ground and work from there. What are you smiling at? Oh, I'm not allowed to beat people around the head, neck, and shoulders. My employee, Lauren, who everybody thinks she's my daughter, and some guy, I was on the phone with him, she was on the speaker, and he said something about, you know, her being my daughter. And he says, I bet you it's pretty intense working for him. She says, yes, he always threatens to hit me so hard my grandbabies will have black eyes when they're born. I'm thinking, that was a family statement.
She said it from the moment too.
Yeah. But this was a family statement, and this is a business thing. And he goes, yeah, he tried to hit me so hard my grandbabies wake up with black eyes. You know. but the issue was this guy said, I want to offer her a job, but I won't do it without your permission. This, in the business world, a lot of people don't do that. They just offer the job. You know, and so what I'm saying is that who are we fathering? Who are we representing as a father because we know the Father? Who are you protecting because you have the Father's mandate on you for somebody else? You see a gift in somebody and you protect it from others as it nurtures, as you nurture it, as you invest in it, as you speak life to the gifting, as you speak life to the servicehood. This is just my introduction. Romans chapter 11, making Jews jealous.
Yeah.
Do I? I said something to Susie about listening to one of my messages on our podcast. She goes, I don't want to hear you twice. I'm like, you might need to. But listen, Romans chapter 11 it's interesting. It starts off, has God rejected his people? He talks about the Jew and the relationship that the Jewish people had. And the problem is that after the cross, the Jewish people still thought they were arrogant and God's chosen. Did you hear me? They were arrogant and still considered themselves God's chosen, but they ignored the one God sent. How many times do we ignore the one God sent? Because we thought we were the chosen. Dude, I travel in regions and I go into cities as a sent one. And there's some people who you got to find your gatekeepers. I understand the protocol, but sometimes the gatekeeper thinks that they're such the chosen one that God wouldn't send somebody. And they miss the very thing God's doing. Went through a whole situation here recently, and God said to me, I didn't send you to a man, and I didn't send you to a church. I sent you to a region. And I hold the region accountable what the leadership did to you. I'm like, what? And I realized I didn't value myself the way God did. I didn't see myself at that level. When he said, but I know that's what he said years ago, but I hadn't matured into that identity, that I was a sent one. I didn't send you to a man. I didn't send you to a church. I sent you to a region. And those that sat in regional authority, I still hold that debt against them. And I'm like, well, then I want my money because they cheated me. And he says, I forgave the guy that was sitting in the seat. And he says, does that particular man need to give it to you? I said, no, anybody in the region. And I got my money. Now, you know what that did for me? I didn't need the money. God knew I needed the validation. So when Father validates you, your real identity comes to the forefront. Your confidence comes to the forefront. Why? Because Daddy tells you who you are. And when Daddy says I'm a sent one, I don't care what you think about me. I've been coming and going. I've seen people sit up in leadership of that region. They've come, they've fallen, they've left, they've gone. And I keep coming, I keep showing up. And I got people going, man, you keep showing up. Yeah, because you didn't send me. He did. Now, that's cocky sounding now, but my Lord, it's really not. So my question is, what has God tried to send you to that you didn't think you were accountable to and that you've let someone else sit in your seat? Did you drop off faithfulness? Did you drop off insecurity? Did you drop off, I thought God sent me here and they just don't receive me? Oh, well, let him die and God will replace him and he'll still send you to what he sent you to. I've seen them come and go. Now, I'm going to have to go back and give a couple of them an opportunity. And I've been fretting for a week because I know, are you big enough to get stabbed again without stabbing back? Oh, we'll try. We'll figure it out. But you know what happens when you know who you are and you're a sent one and God sends you back to leadership that has rejected you? Listen, you come low and not arrogant. Why? Because you want them to succeed, not fail. When you know that if they reject you, they're actually rejecting the one God sent. They're not rejecting me personally. They're rejecting what God's doing. And I've seen them in the past reject. You've seen them. If you've been around long, you see it. God will send somebody into a region and the leadership will reject them. And then shortly after that, their church dwindles to nothing. Or they have a moral failure or they're gone. Why? They rejected the very thing God was sending into the city. We need it the most. Why did I get off on that? Because it feels good. It feels good. Why? Because God's still in control. I've been sitting around with Ron Culver. I don't know if you know that Ron and Stephanie that have been showing up. He's a prophet. He's crazy. I've got around him enough of him now, and I'm thinking, man, I feel normal. Maybe. But what is happening is, and I said it to him, I'm saying it to myself, the assignment of Obadiah has come to an end. Obadiah fed the prophets in the cave. So if you're a prophet and you're not being taken care of anymore, it's because you're supposed to get your buttus out of the cave. If your provision has moved, why haven't you? If your provision moves and you stay, don't bellyache to God. Now, that's with finances, that's with relationships, that's with your joy, that's with your passion, that's with your purpose. If it's moved, why are you still sitting there? Now listen, I've been sitting around for a while with needing some things that I hadn't had. Well, in the last several weeks, I found it. I caught it. It's caught me. Something's going on. I don't care anymore. I want to fulfill what God called me to do. I've got a mandate. I got some spring in my step that I didn't have. And I can't tell you that it was just one thing. It was an environment that I stepped into. It was an awareness I've stepped into. And part of it is I'm a sent one. And I can't be sent from a broken down house. I can't travel into other regions and tell them how to do it if I can't do it. Here, brother, I've had people try to correct me and Susie in our marriage, and about the time I get about halfway through their conversation, I'm like, how many times have you been married? Oh, we've been married 3 times. I said, you don't even have the right to talk to me. You've quit 3 times. You're going to tell me what to do? Get out of here, knucklehead. You know, you got to have the juice and the clout to do some of this. I mean, I understand faith, but everything can't be faith. Sometimes reality of who you are needs to come and manifest into the natural. Am I right? All right. Can we get to this message, please?
Yeah, really. It's 11, right?
Well, actually, I was kind of doing 7. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it was written. God gave them a spirit of stupor. I'm telling you, if you got a spirit of stupor, it's probably because you got a hard heart. This principle works. The eyes that would not see and the ears would not hear, down to this very day. And David said, let their table become a snare and a trap, the stumbling block and retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. Verse 11. So I asked him, did they stumble in order that we may fail? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. How many are walking in enough of God's glory that you're making Jews jealous? It's time. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, if their failure means riches for the Gentile, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Inclusion into what? Not the old Jewish, but inclusion into Christ. The Jew and the Gentile are grafted into Christ, not into an old religion. Now, I'm speaking of you Gentiles, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. So here's my question. I'm a sent one. Who am I sent to, and where am I sent to? And I made some phone calls this morning. I was on the phone all day today, besides business and all the other gossip in our company. And I know everything, because everybody wants to tell me all their stuff. I talked to some other people, and I said, hey, so you think you're an apostle? Yeah. Who you sent to and where you sent? And he couldn't answer it. I'm like, yeah, you're a wannabe. And then when I nail him down, well, if you get technical, yeah, that was a technical question, by the way. Are you an apostle? Yes. Who you sent to and where are they? Well, I said, well, then you're not even ministering to what you sent to. You're talking it, but you're not walking it. You're busy doing everything else and lost your focus. What is the boundaries? And what is the purpose of being a sent one? Knowing who you're sent to and where they're at. I magnify my ministry. Paul says this. In order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus have some of them and save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Verse 16, if the dough offered as first fruit is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. Listen, Jesus Christ is holy. Are you grafted in? But if some are branches were broken off and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. They're still your brother. If you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root supports you. Then you will say, branches are broken off so that I might be grafted in. This is true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. Uh-oh. But you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. If God did not spare the Jew, what makes you think he's going to spare an unbelieving Gentile now? If it was unbelief that he rejected the Jew, it'll be unbelief that he rejects the Gentile. But we Gentiles need to go, listen, dude, they were actually the inheritance, and because of them, we got it. We should be more joyful. Since we're adopted and we're grafted in, we were Gentiles, we're even more honored, more grateful, because you talking about more grace? They had a legal right and didn't believe it. We just had a grace right. God's grace gave us in. God's faith gave, God's love got us in. They had a legal right. They had keys to everything, and they wouldn't open the door. I had a guy who wanted to be a spiritual son, but he wouldn't do the requirement of sonship. He wanted it, but he wouldn't do it. Frustrated the living daylights out of me. I 2 and 3 hours till 12 and 1 o'clock, and just day, week, month. And finally, I was like, dude, he's not getting it. And the Lord says, it's not an orphan spirit. I keep praying, I'm binding that orphan spirit off of him. The Lord says, it's not an orphan spirit. Quit binding that. I said, what is it? He said, it's a hobo spirit. An orphan doesn't have a house and doesn't have a father. You've offered him both. It's a hobo spirit that doesn't want to do the requirement of sonship. So would you offer a house and you offer fathering and you don't come into this? That's on you, dude. You just take your little hobo spirit and find your train tracks. That's a good word. Verse 21, for if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note that the kindness and the severity of God. The kindness and the severity of God. How do you do that in the same sentence? Is he severely kind? The kindness and the severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. How many listened to Andy Elms' message when he just got all over grace? Man, did he put some capstone on some of the sloppy grace stuff. If you've truly died, the sinner has died. He killed the factory of sin. You're still capable of sinning, and if you do, you have an advocate. People have taken that the sinner's dead, and they've taken that your ability to sin is dead too. No, it's your choice to sin. It's your choice. Susie, that really wasn't sin that I slept with that woman. It's been killed at the cross. Susie, like, oh, watch this. Poof, murder's okay now too. You know, and she goes, and I'm going to be forgiven in about 3 minutes. Boom, boom. And we're both holy. How does that work? She's got a concealed weapon permit. Yeah, in a full clip. You know, but you can say that all you want, you know. Yeah, she just needs a couple bullets. But seriously, I mean, he put it in perspective. What is God saying? I am empowering you to walk in holiness. Choose it. I'm empowering you to walk in righteousness. Choose it. I'm empowering you to be like me. Choose it. But you can have what you want. And you can suffer what you want. Note that the kindness and severity of God, severity toward those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you. Verse 22, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in your unbelief, will be grafted in. Now listen to this, for God has the power to graft them in again. It's God of the second chances. See, if you haven't gotten the grafted in thing down right, or you unplugged, or you did your stupid stuff, you can get grafted in again. This is not a one-shot deal. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Verse 25, lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. What are we saying? This is a mystery. This is a God thing. You can't even figure out grafted in. It's a mystery. It has to be revealed to you. And I believe with all my heart, mysteries need to be experienced. It's a mystery. He talks about the two becoming one in a marriage. He says that's a mystery. What is this? It's a marriage. It's a covenant. It's a mystery. How does Susie and I become one? Why? It's the commitment. It's the warring it out to become one. I think the same Jesus says, work out your salvation. Why? Because in the middle of working it out, you're going to find a mystery that I've been there the whole time. And so, yeah, I was debating with the Lord one day. I said, you know, Lord, I don't really hear your voice that strong anymore. He says, no, you don't have to, because now you sound just like me. You know what happens when you know that you're becoming one with him? You don't have to say the Lord said. Charlie said. Why? Because truth still has vibration that will vibrate inside of you where truth lives. Well, the Lord told me that. Really, the Lord had to tell you to go pee. Didn't your body function go, oh, I got to go pee? No, something told you. That God didn't have to tell you to go pee. Now, God may tell you to go pee because the next rest area is 47 miles. That's just a hint from Jesus. But, you know, he'll let you pee on yourself. Seriously, we put God in places where he's put you, common sense, and you know, he nudges. He likes to whisper things to you. Hey, why don't you take this way? Why? Because there's an accident on I-4. Oh, that's pretty interesting. Shh, you find out there's an accident on I-4. And then your wife tells you there's an accident on I-4. You ignore it, and you get stuck in a traffic jam. You go, man, she told me that. What's the difference? You can ignore both. The two becoming one is a mystery. I don't want you to be...
Your wife sounds like God.
A lot of times you do. There's other spirit beings out there working too. A partial hardening has come upon Israel. Well, you know, when Peter told Jesus that he couldn't go to the cross, Jesus turned around and said, get behind me, who? Satan. You know why he said that? Because Peter was looking at the natural. He didn't want him to go to the cross, and Jesus knew his purpose. And sometimes you got people who look at all the natural, and they don't know your purpose. Then they get mad when you call them names. I didn't say you're supposed to call them, and they get mad when you do. Some things you need to keep to yourself. At least you be wise in your own sight. Verse 25. At least you be wise in your own sight. I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. It is written that the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish the ungodliness of Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them. Then I will take away their sins. This is the purpose that God has always had, that Israel's sins will be taken away. And he let them go hard heart for a season until the fullness of the Gentiles have come. There's a cycle here that you got to understand. Sometimes we get hard hearted toward a people that God has hardened our heart, but we're not sensitive enough to when he says to soften it. Case in point. Me. For years, I was angry with God because I wanted a spiritual father. My own natural father, he was a good guy, but he couldn't father me in my gifting and my calling. He wasn't capable. And then every pastor, every leader I went to, it was good, and I felt like they loved my gift, but they didn't love me. And I would go so far, then all of a sudden the relationship would crash. When it came down to really being fathered, the intimate relationship of being father crashed. And so when I wrote my book, I based it on this. He says, if I wanted to deliver Moses from Egypt, I would have done it. But I wanted to use Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt, and I hardened Pharaoh's heart 10 times. Charlie, I hardened their hearts against you. And there was 10 leaders, my father and leaders. I hardened their heart. They were not capable of fathering you. I said, my own dad, your own father, could not father you in those areas that you needed fathering. Why, God? Because they would have molded you into their image and not mine. And we get mad when someone's heart is hardened toward us, and it might be God's preserving you. Because you're insecure and you're vulnerable and you get mad at God. Well, maybe God's protecting you. All right. And you're looking at me like, I don't believe that. So are you telling me everybody has to have an open heart and love you? No, some people's heart is hardened towards you, and it probably could be, should be, maybe, not always, God's will. You've got to find out. Or maybe you're the assignment that will loosen their heart. But you may have to take some beatings, or you may have to take some jabs, or you may have to take some ridicule. He's trying to see if you're mature enough to take one for the team so the team can heal them. He hardens hearts as he pleases. And then we get mad and we leave church. Well, I did that. That pastor's got a hard heart toward me. Maybe it's not the timing. Maybe I'll give you everything you're supposed to get from me, and the timing's wrong. What am I saying? Are you trusting God? Dude, do you believe God's a good God? Do you believe God has a plan for you? See, if God wants, if the devil wants to destroy you, he brings somebody into your life in the form of a relationship. If God wants to bless you, he brings somebody into your life in the form of a relationship. You got to figure out who sent who. Even if you don't feel like you're getting the warm fuzzy, you got to know where you're sent and who you're sent to. And that's a good word. I hope you understand what I'm saying here. Verse 28, as regards to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. So you tell me this Christianity is generational. Yeah, it's called family. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Listen, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But listen, because of Jesus Christ, all can have the glory now. On the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Inscrutable his ways. Do you know anybody want to know what inscrutable means? Incomprehensible. You know, I can't even say that word. For who has known the mind of God, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Oh, Lord, I've done so much. And Jesus is up there going, really? Everything you gave me, I gave you first. So I really don't owe you. 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Do you have a feeling it might be about him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Do you think it's about Christ? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies, your flesh, and it turns into spiritual worship. What does that mean? You know, I'm not a great singer. I mean, I can hold a tune sometimes and sound like my father. Singing is not my big thing. And I'd come through a hard time. Beat up, bruised up. I was talking to the Lord. So the Lord says, I love your worship. I said, what? He said, I really love your worship. You've attracted my attention. I said, Lord, I wasn't singing. You call what I've just been doing worship? He goes, yeah. You're one of my best worshipers. I go, did you hear me? He said, son, you don't even know what worship is. You know what worship is to me? What? He says, all the stuff that just happened, all the rejection, all the abuse that you just went through, you just told me how good I was. In the midst of all that, you told me I was honorable. You told me I was worthy. You told me I was the great I am. And that's the greatest worship. He said, anybody can sing a song, but who tells me how good I am when they feel like their body has been just rejected? They feel like their emotions have been ripped out of their chest, and you still told me I was worthy and I was holy and I was good. He says, that attracts me way more than somebody that can carry a tune. Man, that changed. You know, so how's your worship? Have you literally taken the hard things in your life, the abuses in your life, the rejections in your life, and still told God how worthy he is? Now, let's see how kind of worshiper you really are. Maybe that's why you're not attracting God, because you're trying to hold a tune and you don't think he's good enough to sing to. Or you're not good enough to sing to him. It's time to sing about him. How good he is. Why? Because when you tell him how good he is and you praise his name when you don't feel like it, you're offering up your physical body as an offering, and the sweet fragrance of that burnt flesh that means nothing in comparison to him attracts him. Then all of a sudden, the one you're saying how good he is comes and shows you how good he really is. And then he dwells in you and shows you how good you really are. That's worship. I don't preach myself happy. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. By testing, him testing you or you testing him? Yes. Yes. Do you understand that some of this stuff is a relationship? Daddy, are you sure? Can I test you? Sure. Good question. Does he test you? Then he's not afraid to be tested. Now, don't turn your testing into rebellion. That's really not smart. He smells a rat real quick. ESV. So really, truly, he's inviting me to test him. But I'm going to tell you, until you're willing to take a test, you've never entered into the ability to test. When my son was on drugs, and we hadn't heard from him in a long time, and we were at Promise Keepers, and we were singing, "For me and my house will serve the Lord," I said, "God, I can't sing this song. Well, you made me all these promises about my wife and my kids and my boys, and my house. My house isn't serving God because my house is broken. And God, is there something I've done to eliminate your promise?" And he says, "No, you've been faithful." I said, "Then it's time for me to call you on the carpet. Where's my boy?" Why? Because my testing had ended and I started to test him. My question is, have I done something to negate it? No, you've been faithful. When I heard faithful, I went, "Okay, Papa, where's my boy? I want to know what's going on. I want to know what you're going to do about it." And he says, "Most of the men in the stadium do not know the cost of serving me with a whole heart. You do. Go home and tell your wife, tell Susie, that I'm going to judge him and he will not die." Huh? What does that mean? What he said, he will not die. Why, Lord? Because of your faithfulness. See, sometimes you don't know that God says you're faithful until you test God and hear it from God. See, I was willing to hear, "No, you sinned here, here, and here," because I knew a just God, he would receive my repentance if I... He said, you had failed these, but Lord, forgive me for that. His grace would have covered it. And I would have to maybe retake another test, maybe have to go along another season. But his promise was that my boy would be healed. My boy would be whole. And I hadn't seen it. "Go home and tell Susie he will not die." 10 days later, he showed up at my house. "Take him to the hospital. He's going to die." No, he's not. It was a mess. Kneel down that morning. He'd never been the same. Never been the same. I can remember my wife wanting to crawl in up underneath the covers. You would think it would have been a day of rejoicing. 10 days earlier, I have a word from God, he won't die. He shows up at 4:30, and at 9:30, he's not dead. That's victory. No, she's pulling the covers over her head. I want to just hide. Remember what I said? I said, "Girl, you get your Bible out. You better figure this out. God has a plan. I'm telling you, we're on track for a miracle. God has a plan." I said, "You can't pull these covers over. You get your Bible out, and you figure this out." And I left and went to work, and the phone was ringing when I walked in the door, and it was her. She goes, "I got my Bible out, opened my devotion." Guess what the title was? "God has a plan." Why? See, we don't realize God's running this track with us, you know? So my question is, how's your worship? Yeah. How's your testing? And are you man enough to test God? And by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, that is good and acceptable and perfect. Verse 3, for by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. In other words, don't let pride in. Each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. What is your assignment? What have you been given? If God has given you assignment, he's given you the faith and the grace to fulfill it. For as in one body, we have many members. The members do not all have the same function. We're going back to needing each other, aren't we? For as in one body, we have many members, and members do not all have the same function. So we, through many, are one body in Christ and individual members, one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So do you have the same grace I have? Do you have the same grace? Do I have the same grace you have? It's all different. The problem is we won't get close enough to figure out what it is and how to use it. That was good. Let us use them. Oh, did you see that? Let us use them. Let us use them. Let us use them. Let us use them. Oh, I see a grace on her. Come here. Come here. She needs prayer. Let us use them. Is that wrong? Is that wrong? Listen, listen, if I know that she's carrying the gift of prophecy, a prophetic ability to read your mail, and I know she needs a word from God, can I grab her and use her? Then why do we keep doing it ourselves? Or feeling insignificant? Because I don't have that gift, so I guess she's not getting what she needs. Or finding the one in the body who's got what she needs. And go grabbing that sin and use her.
And rejoice over
it. Did I have the ability to send an email to R.T. Kendall and open up Westminster Chapel in London today? No, but I had a gift to call the one who did. Is that not the same thing? I used the gift that is in my life that would get the job done, and all I was, I just did that. Okay, you need that here. Come on over here. Here, here. Talk to this one. And this one said, oh, yes, I can do that for it. Send me what you want in an email form tonight, and I'll have it done tomorrow. Okay, thank you. So that's using the resources that God's given us. Guess what? She may not get what she needs without me. But if it's all about me, I look at her and go, oh, I don't have prophecy today. She's having a bad day. Or looking around the room and going, whoa, she's got it. Oh, he's got it. What? Is this making sense? I'm telling you. Let us use them, having gifts that differ according to grace given to us, corporately, us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in portion to your faith. If service, in our service. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, lead with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, do it cheerfully. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. I mean, outdo one another in showing honor. Dude, we need to stay here for a month on this. I got as many Wednesdays as I want to take. Do not be slothful in zeal. Just think of that statement. Do not be slothful in zeal. Are you too lazy to be happy? Are you too lazy to have energy. Quit being lazy in your real gifting of being zealous. Why? God, I don't want to have to lead this thing because then I'm going to have to lead this thing. I'm going to have to genuinely see what you're doing. Why? Because they're going to read my mail and know that I'm faking it. Because zeal comes from God and knowing what God is, being zealous for the things of God, being zealous for the things of righteousness, being zealous for the gifts that are in the body, being honorable, outdoing each other in honor. Come on, man. We can't even be honorable, much less outdoing honor. I mean, read this chapter. You know why none of this works? Here, let me start off with verse 1. Okay, can I go back? You know why none of this works? I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When you can't do that, you'll do none of the other. If you can't do that, cancel Christmas and Thanksgiving. Am I wrong? Sure.
I just, when you were saying all that, live a life of expectation in your life to see God, looking for God every day, then you will have.
Okay, let's turn this around. Sometimes they can't see that because that's just too positive. You get what you expect, and you're negative, so enjoy life.
Yeah, I reckon.
What are you expecting? Well, I've seen it go up like this, and then God pulls a rug out from underneath me, and it never works out. How many times? Well, I've seen you go get prophetic and want to do this, and every time you do, all hell breaks loose, and then you go into a cave. Well, what are you expecting? All hell to break loose. Well, you're getting what you expect. I'm expecting more angels that I got now. I'm expecting more value, more life, more power, more prophetic. I'm expecting. Why? Because I know my God is good.
That's right.
And I've earned some credentials along the way. Why? Because I've tested the will of God in my life. Seriously, what are you expecting? You get what you're expecting. What are you expecting? I was sharing with somebody a couple days ago. And drove away and started driving down the highway. Tears just started rolling down my eyes. I didn't know why. And I remembered something. I cry when Jesus shows up. I couldn't figure out why I'm crying. Have I gotten that dull in my senses? I said, why am I crying, Lord? He said, I'm touching that hidden place again. He says, you are? He says, yeah. Some people call you arrogant when you get like this. I never called you that. Other people get afraid of you because you're willing to pay a price that they won't pay and they don't want to pay, so they get afraid of you. I'm touching those places again. I said, God, I'm tired of telling stories that are 10 years old. I'm tired of telling stories that are 5 years old. I'm tired of telling the stories that I told the story. That was a great... Yeah, it used to be my story. What happened? You can make excuses all you want, but you quit letting me touch that place. Nothing else is going to satisfy but him. All the stories are actually side effects to him. years. He said, do you remember when? I'm like, yes. So I'm grabbing stuff out of the seat and throwing it in the back of my car, just throwing stuff. I said, I got it. I mean, I'm throwing iPads, I'm throwing books and catalogs. And see, I've been reading all these books of the major prophets, and Jesus used to sit in the seat and talk to Paul Cain, and would show up to this, and I was reading these books, and I'm driving down the road, just like I'm driving down the road here. I'm saying, but God, you're no respecter of persons. If you'll sit in a seat and talk to Paul Cain, you'll sit in the seat, talk to Bob Jones. Why won't you sit in the seat and talk to me? And he says, well, where would I sit? And I look over, and I have Bibles. I have two Bibles and six books about God, and no place for him to sit. And so here it is. So I'm.
I did everybody else's.
Everybody else's teaching tape, except letting him teach you. And so I mean, I'm throwing stuff in the back of the car. I'm making room for him again. I'm making room for him again. I'm just making room for him again. And this sounds crazy. I said, is the seat adjusted right? Do you like it back further? How do you want it? How do you want it? You have enough leg room? Is it that simple? Yeah, I think it is. I think it is. But I'm never going to have him if I haven't presented my body is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. See, if you don't think you're acceptable, you'll never detect him come to your offering. You'll smell your stench and you won't smell the fragrance of the Lord. So I challenge you. Let's make room for Jesus. I rode my motorcycle tonight. I haven't ridden it in a while. Papa Jack had asked me to go to Tennessee and do a men's thing. And I'm like, Papa Jack, I just got this job. I can't do it. And well, you know, when Papa Jack, guilty comes in, Jesus says, I gave you a job that you can do this. I want you to go. As a matter of fact, if you go, I have a present for you. I have a surprise for you. Okay, so I packed up and went. Bought my airplane ticket and went to Tennessee. I'm sitting there in men's group, and I had prophesied over this one guy, this older guy, the year before. And he says, man, you still got your motorcycle? I said, no, it's up in New York. He says, you like motorcycles? I said, yeah. I said, I'm actually looking for one that my wife can ride with me. The one I had was a custom, and she wouldn't want to ride on that one. That's why she didn't think it was Jesus, because there wasn't a seat for her. It was Jesus, because sometimes it's about you. And this guy goes, let's take a ride. We get in his truck. We drive about 20 minutes. We pull up to his house. He opens his garage door. And there's like six or seven motorcycles in there. He goes, pick one. I want to give you a motorcycle. So which one's your favorite? He goes, that one. I says, that's the one I want. I stayed at their house that night and told me I couldn't leave until that man blessed me. And he said to me, he says, I'm going to be with you the whole day. I said, Lord, I'm riding this motorcycle home. It's cold, Jack. It was cold. The guy gave me some $250 Harley boots. And I'm riding a Honda. That was funny. He gave me a jacket and gave me all this. And I took all my briefcase and all my stuff and packed it. And I looked like Jed Clampett going down the road. I had duct tape. I didn't have saddlebags on it then. And the Lord says, I'm going to be with you all day. And I will prove that when you pull in your driveway that you're in my perfect will right now. Because I was frustrated on where I was at. I was frustrated in my walk. And so I said, well, I'm looking at the radar. I said, I don't want to get wet. He said, listen to my voice and not one drop will fall on you. And so I set the odometer at zero and took off at 6:30 in the morning. Went out the edge of town and turned left on Highway 25 instead of right. So I went the wrong direction on Highway 25. By the time I realized that I pulled over and I got my phone out, I'm like, oh yeah, it's nice riding with you. How can you be in this? I've gone the wrong, I mean, I was almost into Kentucky. I realized I was completely in the wrong direction. I was 33 miles. 33 miles in the wrong direction. He says, oh, you'd think I can't ride with you in the wrong direction? He says, where'd you make the wrong turn? I said, Highway 25. I should have turned right, I turned left. He says, yep, when you're 25 years old and you were married, you turned the wrong direction. You destroyed your marriage when you were 25 years old. He said, what's today? I said, it's Saturday. What's today? April 5th. He goes, what's today? I'm like, oh, it's my anniversary. 33 years. He said, you made the wrong turn at 25. It's now 33. I now have a seat for her. Took off. I called her. I was coming over top of the mountains coming up around Asheville. I called her going, remember that? I went and bought a second pair of gloves. I was freezing my butt. I'm on that motorcycle going,
like Dumb and Dumber.
Dumb and Dumber. I was freezing. But I would feel God on the back of that motorcycle. He was whispering in my ear the whole time. He was talking to me. He'd say, it's time to pull over and get gas. I'd get gas. I would got another pair of gloves. And I got on the other side of the mountain. And I pulled in to get fuel and it was a truck stop, and there was a bunch of guys, biker dudes. And a guy makes fun of my $250 Harley boots riding a blankety blank Honda. Laura says, turn around and tell him why. Hey, God gave me that thing. Boy, when I got done, I'm like, well, I'll ride a Honda. God's going to give me a Honda. I'm thinking they're going to stab me and steal my boots and leave my motorcycle. Got down around Savannah, Georgia, and the Lord says, hey, he says, remember the deal we made? Yeah. And he goes, you didn't want one drop of rain. He said, go to the next exit, go down, there's a McDonald's. Get some ice cream cone, take a break. I'm sitting in McDonald's and rain goes, it rains. When I was sitting along the highway, he says, I put a call on your life and there's government on your life. He goes, what is the number of government? I said, number's 12. He said, son, even though you made the wrong turn at 25, I still have always had government on your life. When you pull in your driveway, add 12 to the number of miles you've driven today. And I will prove to you you're in my perfect will because you have government. I mean, you stop, you go to McDonald's, you do all these things, you get ice cream cone, and you drive, and you pull into your driveway at 9 o'clock at night, and it's 688 miles. Add 12. Exactly 700 miles. Or said, son, even in your mistakes, I can do the math to make you perfect. You have to give me everything. Because I can't do math with something that you own and not me. And so, I'm riding a motorcycle here this afternoon. I said, Lord, I still want you to have a seat on the motorcycle and the car. I consciously give you a seat. You know, he won't take a seat You have to give him the seat. I think I'm done. As we close out tonight, I just want to challenge you, Thanksgiving, to be honorable to your family members. Find the gold in them. Find the God in them. Okay? They may be the very connection you need. The very connection you need to get to the next level of what God's called you to do. Because God uses people to connect you with people to get you in the right place. Stand up.
Thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church. To know more about us, go to identitychurch.net, where you'll find resources such as a calendar, media, and upcoming events. You may also download an app for your mobile device from the Apple App Store or Google Play. Then from your mobile device, you can hear our messages, read from the Bible, take notes, connect with us on the social media, and even pay your tithe. Again, thank you for tuning into today's message from Identity Church.